Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verse 7 down to verse 13. Sorry. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar of the temple in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There are days, I'm sure, most of us just don't have a regard to your word. We don't open it. We don't cherish it. Probably like we should, but thank you, Lord, that we still have it. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come to your house and we can open it up, read from it, study from it, and, Lord, lift up praise to you. Lord, thank you for this day that we can be here. I just pray for those who couldn't be here, those who are sick. I think of Ruby. I know she would love to be here right now than what she's going through, but and there are others who probably are sick. Those who are traveling on vacation, I pray for their safety. Most of all, Lord, I pray for those who just didn't want to come. Maybe they had something else on their mind, on their heart, that they just wanted to stay home. Not just at this church here, but churches throughout where people just don't want to come to be with your people. People who don't want to share their burdens with one another, those who don't want to hear your word. I just pray for them. I pray for today that we could just glorify you in a mighty way. I pray for Pastor Tim. I thank you for his faithful dedication to teach your word. And I just pray that the Spirit will touch all of our hearts today as we have the ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
You're listening. All right. Now, one, before I pray and we dive in, this is a message, and these have been awesome messages as we start our study in Revelation. We'll finish the seven churches next week, and then Bill's going to take 2 weeks. We're going to take a little break. Bill's going to preach out of Galatians for a couple weeks. And so it's been an awesome study to these seven churches. Today's message, if you phase out at any point of this, and you phase back in, and you miss a little bit of it, you're going to go, that guy's nuts. Did he really say that about us? So if you see yourself phasing out, if you see yourself doing this, feel free to stand up, do a jig, jump around or whatever. Just because this is, I think it's an awesome message. But I'm going to say some things today that you might go, really? You just said that about me? But I'm going to say things about me as well. And I think this is amazingly encouraging. And hopefully you'll see the same. So if you begin to see yourself going to Saturn or something or going to lunch already, bring yourself back in because you don't want to miss any thoughts. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for the wonderful music we've heard. Just the ability to gather together and to just sit under your word and just to hear what you say to us. And this is an amazing few verses today as we've seen so far these letters to these seven churches. And so, Lord, I pray today, even though we're going to hear some things that might cut a little bit, I pray that they would encourage us and you'd challenge us and just raise us up to do your work. And Lord, if there's anyone here that you've not awakened to know Christ, I pray that you'd awaken them today. So just be with me, help me, and we'll trust you in Christ's name. Amen. The power of God for his little church. What a great title, huh? I thought of that, you know, from the passage. Power of God for his little church. I think every true follower of Christ struggles from time to time with their inadequacies. Do you? I do. I think every true follower of Christ sees their weaknesses, their failures, their insecurities, our limitations, our fears. Have you ever looked at other people and say, they've got it all together? Come on. And you look at yourself and go, man, I don't have it all together. How do they have it all together? I got a little hint for you. They don't have it all together. It might look like it, but I do that all the time. Sometimes we think that God could never use us. Maybe God doesn't want to use me because of all of my failures and all of my weaknesses and those secret inner struggles that I have. And sometimes we make this honest evaluation about ourselves, and I think we begin to convince ourselves that God doesn't even care about us. And he loves to use the talented and the gifted, but there's no way he could use me. There's no way he could use this little tiny church. This passage today, I think, is going to focus on that in an amazing way. We're going to see the power of God for his little church. The power of God for those of us who are small. Those of us who know we're inadequate. Those of us who know that we struggle in our lives. We're not perfect parents. We're not perfect pastors. We're not perfect elders. We're not perfect church members. We're not perfect, whatever I didn't say yet. Whatever you do, we just struggle. And it's easy to be fooled by this thought that God only uses those that have it together. God only uses those who are outgoing, the wealthy, the talented, those who don't have a past. Anybody in here not have a past? If you don't, that means you never were alive, but you know what I mean, right? I had a failure and I've just failed this time and this time and this time. There's no way God could use me. Sometimes we're fooled by that. We're fooled by the fact that sometimes we think God only uses the smartest, the most beautiful, the handsome, the charismatic in personality, where they just talk and people draw around them. God only uses those kind of people. How many Christians are sitting in the stands today and they simply have convinced themselves, look at me. I couldn't do this or that or this because I'm not as good as him or her or them. And Satan sort of keeps us on the sidelines and gets our thinking all messed up because we have convinced ourselves that we don't measure up to those around us. Guess what? You don't measure up to those around you, and neither do I. And that's a blessing. Now, don't phase out. All right? I might say that. It's going to be Star Trek today, a phaser. Don't phase out. So Jesus writes one of these letters, the sixth letter in Revelation chapter 3, real churches. And remember, 7 is the number of completion in Revelation. These letters are real for us today as well. They're really for the whole church. And we're in the city of Philadelphia, not United States, but in the Middle East, Philadelphia. And he writes this letter to them to encourage the small, the little, the weak, the struggling, the unimpressive, the unprofessional, the mediocre, the unremarkable, the everyday garden variety, plain unexciting Christian. Wow. In other words, he wrote this letter for you. Yeah, I just called you all those things. Take it. It's also me. I'm all those things. Aren't you glad God gave us a thesaurus so I could look up all those different words? I love garden variety. Isn't that great? But he wrote this letter that you and I can know that God can use us. So just 4 little points today. First of all, verse 7. The little need God's power. Look at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. We need God's power. We need it. And he's writing this letter to this real church full of people just like you and I. And remember, every one of these descriptions of Jesus goes back to chapter 1. Where we had that great description of Jesus. That Jesus is not this guy and a lazy boy in heaven that just blesses those that are good and sends lightning bolts to those who are bad. We found out this amazing characteristic. So the characteristic that goes back to the chapter 1 today is Jesus said, I am the Holy One, the true one. I have the key of my son David, King David. This goes back to Revelation chapter 1. In verse 5 in chapter 18, where Jesus said, I'm a faithful witness. Verse 18, I have the keys of heaven and keys of hell. And so he lets us know right here who I am. I am the one who has authority. That's what keys mean. I have the authority. I let people into heaven. I keep people out. That's not a popular thought today, but that's what the scriptures teach. I, Jesus, am the one who opens the door, who locks the door, who keeps it shut or opens it. Now, this is a reference to the book of Isaiah. Remember, to understand Revelation, you've got to understand the Old Testament references. And in Isaiah chapter 22, God rebuked this steward of the king's house by the name of Shebna. And this steward actually had a key that would open up the gate into the city. He had the authority of the king. So this steward actually let people in and let people out or kept people out. But this guy in Isaiah 22 had failed. So the prophet Isaiah says, God's going to come and replace you with a man named Eliakim. And some I even read said that it was an actual huge key that he would have to hold on your shoulders, as in Isaiah 9:6. Jesus has the key of authority and power on his shoulders. So Eliakim replaces the poor steward Shebna, and he now is in control of the kingdom. He opens the door. But now in Revelation, we find out the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus, the Son of God, who holds the key to open the gate of heaven. He saves. He keeps you unsaved. He has the power. But he came to die and calls us to trust in his salvation and his shed blood. So he lets this little church know, I always tell the truth. I'm the faithful witness. My words are holy. My words are true. You can bank on it. It is absolutely guaranteed. What I say to you is absolutely true. I am the authoritative one. No one is higher than me. No one is equal to me. You better listen to me, which is the last verse in every one of these letters. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we need this power. We need this power of the one who opens and no one else can shut, who has all of this authority. So here's where I think he's going with this. If Jesus has the power, if Jesus has this impressive authority, you and I don't need it. He is the one that's impressive. He's the one that's powerful. He's the one that has it all together. He is the one that is awesome. He is the one that is above everybody else. So he is the power that he gives to us, his little church. He calls us to just be what? Faithful. I gave you the gifts I gave you. I gave you your talents. I gave you your abilities. I decide who comes to your church. I decide who doesn't. You be faithful. It sort of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's his authority. It's his power. I can't change a heart. I can't change a soul. And believe me, I've preached to thousands and I cannot do it. God does it. We are called to be faithful. So right away, we know we are small, we are little, we're unimpressive, we don't wow the world. We need power, the one who holds the keys. So now jump to verses 8 and 9, the promise, the little receive power. Look at verse 8, the same way with all the letters. Jesus says to this little bitty church, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut, because that's his job. I know that you have but little power. We'll talk about that in a second. And yet you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. So right away, Jesus says to this little church. Now remember, when this letter was written, it traveled to all these churches. And so they would gather together, they'd call one person to stand up in front of the church, and they would read Revelation 1 all the way to chapter 22, and they would sit there and listen. And it's always amazing to me to think when the church at Philadelphia or the other churches, when they got to them, oh my goodness, he's talking about us. And Jesus sees all, knows all, and can expose all. So that's what's going on. So they hear what Jesus says about them, and Jesus actually says to this church, I know. Isn't that encouraging when somebody knows? I know. Over the years, people have come to me and shared with me their greatest heartaches. Wives leaving their husbands, husbands leaving their wives, just heartache after heartache, heartache. And I can't change a thing, but there's something about them sharing it with me and just knowing that I know that gives them a little bit of peace, a little bit of comfort. Isn't it great to know that Jesus knows what he's going to say next? What does he say? This is great. We think he'd say, I know that you are big and powerful. I know that you have but little power. Wow. The Greek words are pretty neat here. I know that you have mikros dunamis. You ever use the word micro? Did you ever have micro machines when you were a kid? Parents, did you ever step on a micro machine in the middle of the night? Screaming. That wasn't a very good scream, was it? Little bitty tiny tanks and rockets and ships and cars and robots, I guess. Micro. We get our word micro from the Greek word mikros. Tiny. We get our word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. So what is Jesus saying to this little church? You are a tiny firecracker, right? That's what he's saying. You are mikros dunamis. You are small power. You're not big. You're not large. You are not a barrel of gunpowder. You're a little tiny firecracker. So what does this mean to this church at Philadelphia? Most scholars believe it does mean that they were small in numbers. They didn't have a lot of people. I think that's probably true. It may also mean that they were a congregation that was kind of weak. Somewhat weak. Unimpressive. Vulnerable. Not flashy, just sort of plain, just plain. Maybe this congregation was a little fearful. There were no superstars in this congregation. No superstars. This church would be like if you went looking for a car, you know, in the car lot, and you just passed up that one. You know you don't want that one. It's like the Corvettes are over there and the Chevettes are over here. You don't even look at the Chevettes. Now, I had a banana yellow Chevette. It was awesome. I called it my vet. Or this church was like the child in the orphanage when all the potential parents just, oh, ugh, child stinks. We don't want that child. That's what this church was like. Or the kid at recess when they're picking up the ball teams. Remember that? If you weren't called to pick the teams, it was kind of terrifying when you were a kid. Oh, I prayed, Lord, may they pick me because I could not live a moment longer if I'm the last one picked. But this church was like the last kid that got picked. And you know that kid's at the end of the row and he's sitting there. Who wants that kid on the team, right? And even when you get picked, you sit on the sideline, oh, put me in, put me in. What's the old song the one guy sang? Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play, you know. That's what this church was like. Or it was that girl who was never asked to the prom. They were small, they were little, and they were unimpressive. This church probably had an average pastor. Here comes a blundering. This church probably had an ordinary teaching elder like God gave you. Not very charismatic. People don't flock around him. Oh, I got to be in that church. No. No one's beating down my door to speak at their special meetings. No one's beating down my door. Man, we got to have you come. No, not at all. Never written any books. I don't have thousands of followers on Twitter or Facebook. I've had people block me. I don't possess a great voice. This guy probably in Philadelphia didn't possess a great voice. Don't some preachers have the most awesome voice? Sometimes I say, Lord, could you just give me an awesome voice? Wouldn't you like if I came in here today and said, The Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. Some guys just have this, like, especially if you're Australian or English, oh, I could listen for hours. I'm not even going to try to do it, all right? You're going to say, get this guy out of here. This guy in Philadelphia was probably just ordinary. He just loved the Lord, loved his word. I think he was like that. This guy in Philadelphia probably didn't have a great resume. I've never been a chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, the Indianapolis Colts, or I don't have a, you know, you're not going to see that on my resume, or we got to have him, man. Look what he did. No. No. And the list could go on and on, right? This guy in Philadelphia, whoever the teaching elder was probably kind of like me. Just kind of ordinary. Nothing really that special. I had an older retired pastor say to me, he said, when I retired, I thought I'd be getting calls all the time. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to say his name. I thought I'd get calls all the time to preach in churches when the pastors go on vacations or meetings where I used to preach meetings. And he said, I hardly ever get a call at all. Just like me. Just kind of plain. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, if we got word out in 2 weeks at our church, I mean, we advertised it, that John Piper was going to be here. This auditorium, we got 150 seats, right? We purchased 150 seats. Or John MacArthur, or Ravi Zacharias, or Chuck Swindoll, or David Jeremiah, or Billy Graham's son. What's his name? Franklin Graham. If we got word out that in 2 weeks one of these guys was going to be here, I would almost guarantee you we'd have to schedule services at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., 12, 2, 4, 6, 8, until they were done. I would almost guarantee you that we'd have a traffic jam on Lynch, St. George, and Hitch Peters Road. We'd probably have to bring the sheriff deputies to flag them in. You think? I do. But what if we got word out? Tim Garrett is preaching this week at Living Hope Church. I think the sheriff deputies would probably sleep in late, right? Now listen, this is not a woe is me, feel sorry for me. If you know, no, not at all. Do not do that. This is not a woe is me. That is not me. I'm not there at all. I'm just sharing. That's what was going on. You have Mikros Dunamis. You're a tiny firecracker. You're a very small power. I think their elder was the same. Probably exactly the same. Just ordinary. Not very impressive. Not a great voice. Now let me add this as a parenthesis. This is not an excuse for sloppiness. This is not an excuse to say, oh, they have to listen to me. I don't have to study this week. Oh, no, no. Jesus, the Lord said, whatever you do for the Lord, do it how? Heartily. We need to be the best we can possibly be for God. When you go into your job tomorrow, you need to be the very best at whatever you do. There's no excuse for Christians to be sloppy. That's not what it's saying. This guy, I'm sure, though we don't know who it is, loved the Lord, was dedicated. Now that I've sort of jammed on me, let me jam on you. You ready for this? You don't look like you're ready. Our elders are plain, ordinary, and unimpressive as well. Sorry, guys. Would you say amen, guys? Stephen's going, no. My wife said I'm awesome. But the elders God raised up. Our congregation, now's when I'm going to get stoned. Our congregation is a tiny firecracker as well. Now, you can take that wrong, because sometimes we say, boy, she's a firecracker, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Mikros dunamis, we're small dynamite. Our elders, your teaching elder, all of us usins, we're just plain, aren't we? We're just ordinary. We're not very impressive. If someone ranked the top preachers and elders and congregations and musicians and servants in USA churches, I would not make the list. I would be so far down on the bottom and they'd misspell my name. Tim Garnett. It's like the time I ran a race in high school and I remember Mike Blake was up there and my name was going to be on the news and I think he said, fourth place was Tim Garnett, freshman at Central High School. You turkey. And I see Mike Blake a lot at the funeral homes and I want to say, Mike, come here a minute. They'd misspell my name. Our elders would be at the bottom of the list. Our congregation, all of us, we wouldn't make the top, would we? We're a little firecracker. Now that I have made everyone mad at me, and you're ready to stone me, but let me say this before we move on. You're impressive to me. Are you? You're impressive to me. You are special to me, and I love you. You impress me. The music today, you impress me. So you understand what I'm saying, right? To the world standards. But what does Jesus say? I know you have little power. Unimpressive church, weak, little bit average. Maybe we're afraid. How many times do we say, hey, let's have testimonies? And you're sitting in your seat scared to death to say a word. Is that you? You didn't know you were a little firecracker, did you? That's kind of a blessing. I want you to get on Facebook today. I learned in church, I'm a firecracker. It's really a blessing when we get to the rest of this. I love 1 Corinthians 1, and we won't turn there, but you remember that passage when Paul said, God didn't pick a lot of impressive people. God picked the weak. God picked the unimpressive. Why? So that we know that our power is not in us, but it's in God. That God can use a guy like me. When I was in high school speech class, and I've shared this, I was scared to death. I was as timid as could be. I'd be in the restroom all day because my stomach was upset because I had to stand in front of a class of 20 people and give a speech. For me, standing up in front of the people for 27 years that I've done is an absolute miracle. You may say, you're nuts. I was scared to death to play that horn in front of kids even. It's amazing what God can do when people just say, Lord, I'm unimpressive, but here's what you gave me. Use me. That's who God uses. So we can't say, oh, look what I did. It's no, God did it through me. And God says here to this Mikros Dunamis, this little firecracker church, little power, I have set before you an open door. Nobody can shut it. You know what God is saying? I want to use you. And I have set before you an open door. I have saved you, and I have given you something to do. There's an open door for you. Well, I thought God only used big, impressive things in churches. No. God does use those churches, yes. And there are some awesome churches. But God uses the Mikros Dunamis as well. And the open door in Scripture is used over and over again for serving God, for sharing His gospel, for ministering to others. And He says to this little church, I know you have little power, but I have given you a door. I want you to walk through it. I want to use you. I know you got little. I know you're not as impressive as the world might say. You might not impress anybody, but God says, you are my child, and I want to use you. Because then He lets us know what this church had. Look at the rest of these verses here. Verse 8, two things. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Wow, that's amazing. You might be unimpressive. You might struggle with fear and timidity and all of some of the things that all of us struggle with. But you've done some awesome things in God's eyes. First one, you've kept my book. You know, it doesn't take money or talent to keep God's word. It takes God's grace, doesn't it? Because I fail all the time, all the time. And they kept God's word. You don't need to be an awesome singer, trumpet player, preacher. And I'm not saying I'm that preacher, or you make the best coffee in the world at church, or you vacuum the floors afterward better than anybody to keep God's word. You can be laying in a nursing home and keep God's word. It just takes a heart that says, Lord, I love you. I love your word. I choose to obey it. Help me. Help me. Help me. The second thing, you've not denied my name. When you see that in the Bible where it says my name, that stands for everything Jesus is. They held to who Jesus was. And remember, in these days, in Nero's persecution and Domitian's persecution that came later, all a Christian had to do was say, I deny Jesus, and they wouldn't put you in the flames. They wouldn't kill you or throw you in jail, separate you from your wife and your kids. It was horrible times these churches lived in back then. And Jesus said, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. Those are awesome truths. But read on what was going on in this church, in this area. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, and hold right there. Jesus says they were being persecuted, and it was so bad, he said these ethnic Jews belong to the church of Satan. Woo! Well, that's pretty bad when somebody says, you're Satan, and you belong to the church of Satan. But here's some deep theological truths. Is your brain churning? God called the Jewish people as his chosen nation. But as God gave us progressive revelation and we learn more, now God views you as his chosen Jew if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We learn that in the book of Romans and other scripture. So an ethnic Jew is no longer considered a Jew by God, and a Gentile, a Jew that turns to Christ as Savior, is now in God's eyes his chosen people, Galatians 6:16. And Jesus said, there are some people who are ethnic Jews who rejected me, who hate you, who are persecuting you. He goes on to say, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. What? Here's a little tiny church that God says, you're keeping my words. You've not denied my name. I put an open door. I want to use you. I'm going to use you how I choose to use you in my way. And you are being persecuted by these Jews who reject me. I am going to, through you, make those ethnic Jews come and bow before you and acknowledge that I am the Savior. And I'm going to change their life through you. That's an amazing miracle. They once wanted to murder you. And remember, they began to tell the Roman authorities that they were not truly Jews so that they would throw them in prison. It was a horrible time for these churches. And Jesus says, through the open door I'm giving you, you're going to reach people. Well, how can we do that? We're small. We're unimpressive. God says, it's because it's me that does it. And they will come and bow at your feet who once hated you. And I love this next phrase at the end of verse 9. They will learn that I have loved you. Wow. Because the ethnic Jews who rejected Jesus thought that God wanted nothing to do with these Gentiles and believing Jews who trusted in Jesus. Remember the Jewish leaders, if they came across a leper, they would throw rocks to keep them away from them? If you were poor, or if you were born lame, one leg was longer than the other, or if you were a thief or a tax collector that stole, or you were a prostitute, whatever it was, God could no way love you. And then Jesus comes along and eats with those people and shares his gospel. And God changes some of them. And he shows the true ethnic Jews that I love these people. Wow. That's amazing. These people I will change through this little firecracker, not impressive, weak church. I will change them through your testimony. Because I have the open door I've given you. And we say, God couldn't use me ever. I'm unimpressive. I'm kind of weak. When the pastor says it's time for testimonies, man, my heart beating so fast, I think I'm going to have a heart attack. I know you. I've been there. If I'm at a pastor's meeting and they ask me to pray, we all do it. We all worry too much about ourselves, right? We're all just ordinary. This little, ordinary, plain, nothing spectacular church is going to receive power by God to be a witness, to be a missionary to others around them so that they can reach the most hard-hearted people. And again, our call is to be faithful, not impressive. Not impressive. You know, isn't that just a great truth before we quickly move on, that God loves us? You ever wonder how God could love you? I was pretty hard on you early, wasn't I? I called you guys a lot of names and myself. Isn't it amazing that God looks at me and you and he loves us? And the greatest demonstration of that was what? He sent his perfect son and we killed him because his death paid for our sin that we can live in his house forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Third, I got to move along kind of quick. The little are preserved by God's power. Let me see if I can make this simple. Look at verse 10. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trials coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so no one can seize your crown. Stop right there. Basically, what God is saying here is he promises that they will be preserved from his wrath that's coming upon the whole world. Jesus is coming. His wrath's going to be poured out upon the whole world. You have kept my word. You are my child. I will preserve you. I will save you. Hold fast to what you have. No one can seize your crown. That's the Greek word nikao. We get our word Nike, the shoe company, victor. It's the victor's crown. Nobody can take your crown because you stand in me and my son's shed blood. We are delivered from God's wrath. We are not delivered from tribulation. We are not delivered from pain, from heartache, from suffering, but we are delivered from God's wrath, and we will never, ever face his wrath eternally because we are Christians, because he died for us, the one who holds the keys. He preserves us by God's great power. Isn't that amazing? Who does he preserve? The poor, the blind, the wretched, the unimpressive preacher, the unimpressive elders, the unimpressive congregation, the little tiny church. He preserves us by his power. And again, here's the imperative in the Greek, the command in this passage. We had it in another church. It's the same command. It is hold fast in verse 11. Hold tight. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much you suffer in this world, you hold fast. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. And it is easy to give up sometimes when you suffer, when other people hate you and cause persecution in your life. Hold fast. Hold fast. And the last point, before we conclude, the little are promised eternal power in verses 12 to 13. The little. I saw a cartoon this week, and it was some superhero that, I forget what the caption fully said, but you know how Superman goes in the booth and he takes his suit off and his suit's underneath there? This person went in the booth and forgot to put their superpower suit underneath. You know, whoops. We are promised eternal power. Eternal power. In the city of Philadelphia, they were on a fault line. And there were earthquakes all the time. So in this little city of Philadelphia, people were constantly leaving the city and coming back. Leaving the city and coming back. You know, you hear a tremor. You know, I guess you could hear it. I guess you feel a tremor. Pack it up, kids. And then you come back. It happened all the time. Jesus, of course, knows that. And look what he says. If you conquer, you will be a pillar in the temple of my God, firm and strong. Neither shall he go out of it. I will write my name of my God in the name of my city, which says you belong to me. You're my citizen. The new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. I will put my own new name on you. So Jesus says, you are going to be made my citizen. You're my citizen already. I'm putting the name of my son, my city, right there on the column. And you, not like those in Philadelphia when the earthquake comes, you will never go out. You'll never leave my city like when an earthquake came. Isn't that awesome? Earthquake. Leave, guys. We got to get out. Never in my home. You are a permanent temple. You are my citizen. And sometimes when a citizen is popular or a Roman general would win victories, they'd name a city after him. Or our city's named after our victor, Jesus Christ. And we will live eternally in his temple forever and ever. Who? Who? The little. The unimpressive. The senior citizen pastor who gave his life. And now when he's retired, nobody wants him. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants him. Jesus wants him. Now let's land the plane today. And I want to just share a couple things. And we're just about done, so hang on. Hang on. Do you struggle with comparing yourself to others? Now take off your angel halo and just be honest. Do you? I do. Do you? I do. Do you struggle with that? Does this cause you to cower from serving God, to be a spectator? There will always be a multitude of better preachers, better elders, better singers, better musicians, better teachers, better givers, better encouragers, better servants, better children ministry people, folks, better prayer warriors, those that know the Word of God much better than me and you and us, and better buildings, better structures, better programs. Everything we try and you try as an individual, someone, some group will always be better than you. You go buy a new suit and I guaranteed your neighbor just bought a better one. That's just the way life is, isn't it? Everybody's kids are better than yours. They make straight A's. They're the football stars. Their teeth are never crooked. They have amazing looks, you know, and you get up in the morning and wake your cubs, wake your kids up out of bed and go, Lord, 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 what hast thou done? Now that's a form of speech to make a point. We know that's not literally true. Or maybe it is. Someone's always better. Sometimes we cower down and think God couldn't use me. Oh, yes, he can. Mikros dunamis, small dynamite. Do you ever compare yourself individually to others? Doesn't the grass always look greener on the other side? Every church is better than ours, isn't it? Probably is. Right? Every company's better than the one you work for. I almost said every wife is better, but I ain't going there, right? I learned a little bit from Mom and Dad, didn't I, and Aunt Mary? Here's the second thing. You compare your church you go to now to a church maybe you once attended. That will destroy you where you are now. I used to go back to Florida every spring, work in the air show, and it was so nice leaving the cold weather and walking off that plane in the Florida sun. And every Sunday, I go back to the church that we went to, 800 people. And I'd bring my horn, and I would play my horn. And I would sit there and almost cry to hear 800 people sing. It was absolutely, wow. The choir was bigger than the church I had in Illinois. It's like, oh, this is glorious. I'd play my horn, and they'd clap. It did feed my ego. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner, too. But it was just so glorious. I had to be careful. I could not go back to my church and compare them and be discontent with where God put me. It will kill you where God puts you now. All of us have a church that was special to our hearts. Do we not? Do we not? We all do. Where God especially broke our hearts and grew us in a special way. Praise God for that. There is nothing wrong with that. But be very careful. Be very, very careful. In our little church in Illinois, our piano player was almost blind. Organ player was 70. And I just left every spring a glorious choir, glorious singers, 800 people singing. And there's my, God bless their souls. I love them dearly. Blind piano player and almost dead organ player. And I thank God for them, but you get the idea, right? Be careful. We can compare ourselves individually. We can compare churches. Be very, very, very careful. Because God may put you now in mikros dunamis, not in megas, huge dunamis dynamite. Be careful. Satan can really destroy you that way. And don't ever try to do what another church did. Because God put those gifted people there, but he didn't put those people here. So we have to be very careful not to try to imitate other churches. Because God didn't give us those gifted people. What worked in that church and wherever in the country may not work here because God didn't give us those people. We have to be very careful. We can learn a lot from those churches though, can't we? But we have to be very careful. So do you struggle with that? The better answer is, endeavor to be faithful where God puts you. Be faithful. God will use you. Let me list some things. I'm really trying to close. Isn't it amazing that God chose Israel? What did God say about Israel? You are fewer than all the other nations, didn't he? He didn't say you were bigger. He said you were tiny. You were mikros dunamis. You were a tiny firecracker. I chose you, Deuteronomy 7. Why? Anybody know the answer? Because I loved you. Little. God did amazing things. Our Savior came from that little nation, did it not? Do you remember when God called Samuel to anoint a new king, King David? Remember what Samuel did when he saw Jesse's first son? Jesse had several sons, and apparently this guy looked impressive, and Samuel thought, this is the guy. What did God tell Samuel? I don't look at the outward. Don't look as man looks. I look at the heart. And son after son after son. And I bet they all looked pretty impressive. And Jesse said, you got any more kids? Oh yeah, I got my David who's out there tending the sheep. Get him over here. young David, Mikras Dunamis. What'd God do with that guy? Do you remember a man named Gideon who was called against the Midianites in the book of Judges? And he had 22,000 soldiers. What did God say to him? Gideon, come here, right? Come here. You got too many. Now, if I'm the general, I'm going, Lord, are you sure? You got too many. Okay, Lord. So the plan was you tell everybody who's afraid they can go home. I might like that plan. How about you? 12,000 left, and he's left with 10,000. Okay, we got 10,000. That's a lot of people. What did God say next? Gideon, come here. You got too many. And depending on how each one drank the water at the lake or the pond, God decided who would stay and who would go. 9,700 drank it in a way where God said, you go home. How many Gideon have? 300. 22,000 to 300. What did God do with those 300? He defeated a mighty army, did he not? With Mikras Dunamis. Remember a little baby born in Bethlehem? Little tiny baby. Little tiny. We got a baby in our house. We love him dearly. In fact, I do need to brag. He does love me the most. I just have to admit that. But that little guy, he's totally dependent upon us. That was Jesus. And here's Jesus. You were probably born in a better place than him. There was no Jerusalem Midtown Hospital, or Bethlehem rather. You know? But here's this little tiny Mikras Dunamis. What did God do with him? Who did God call to be his mother? Mary, just a teenager. She wasn't anything, you know, special. And you know what she said? Be it unto me as you said. What did God do through her? Wow. You see, that's how God works, doesn't he? He does. God can use the big and mighty, but God can use the Mikras Dunamis, the tiny. I was reminded of this song. I'm going to read this and pray. It says, just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do what he commands. God uses people that will give him all, no matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the master's hand. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Well, let's pray. Father, we are all here, ordinary people. But I trust people changed by your grace. Forgive us where we've doubted your power to use us. Forgive us when we've refused to serve by an excuse we think you approve of. Forgive us for comparing ourselves with others, even great others, who are far superior than us. Forgive us for believing that you could never use us. Give us a heart of faithfulness with a heart of thanksgiving to use what you've given us for your glory. Change us. Thank you for this wonderful promise that we don't have to be impressive, but we do need your power. Work in our hearts as we sing. In Christ's name, amen.